There's a verse in Proverbs that says this, that the lot is cast in the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is the Lord's. And whether we recognize it or not, God is in control. Lustily at times we sing those words, "Our God reigns." But do we believe it? And so I want to spend a few moments this morning looking at God's relationship with the nations. Now you'll appreciate that as I said that, there is much more than we can possibly cover in one message. But I want to bring out some salient features of God's relationship with the nations and God's control over the affairs of men. There are three words, eloquent words, that sum up for us this relationship. And I'd just like to look at three separate verses with you before we look at the passage that we want to concentrate on this morning. And the first is Daniel chapter 4 and verse 25. The setting you know, in circumstances that we'll consider later on, Nebuchadnezzar is being dealt with by God. And verse 25 says this, "Till you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men," notice, in the kingdom of men, "and giveth it to whomsoever he will." This is the first key in God's relationship with nations, whomsoever. And so the choice of leader is God's. And so he'll raise an Adolf Hitler. He'll raise a Saddam Hussein. He'll raise a benevolent Queen Elizabeth. And this is at his discretion and is his choice. So he will raise whomsoever he will. Come to Proverbs 21 and verse 1. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." There's the second one. Whithersoever he will. So not only does God place men and sometimes women in places of authority in the world, but he controls their thinking. Come to Acts chapter 4. And here's the third word in verse 27 and 28 of Acts chapter 4. "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." And I would submit to you that these three words control God's relationship with the nations. He will appoint whomsoever he will to positions of authority. He will cause that person to make decisions as they are determined by God. And they will do whatsoever God, by his predetermined counsel, would have them do. And this places a conundrum for us. As we look across the face of the world and see what's happening, we might tend to question the veracity of these statements, but nevertheless they are true. God raises whosoever he will. He directs that person's thinking to do whatsoever God in his predetermined counsel wants done. Turn with me, please, to Acts 17. And I want to pursue a little with the nations and God. I want to look at the fact that nations were created by God. Secondly, that nations are controlled by God. Thirdly, that nations can sin. And fourthly, that nations are punished. Acts 17 and verse 25. For that God made the world and all things therein. He, being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is he served by man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he himself giveth all life and breath and all things. And so here's where we start our discussion this morning. That God, the self-sufficient, the self-sustaining, the self-supporting God, made man and made all things that we see in this earth. Not only did he make them, but he sustains them. He gives them life. He gives them breath. He gives them all things that they might need. Come to the next verse. He made of one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitations. And so out of the humanity that God had created, he collected them together in nations. This was a deliberate act on the part of God. He made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. Now it is said of the sons of Noah, after the flood, it is said by each one of the sons, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. And so Noah and his sons came through the flood. And if you follow the history of those sons, you will see them divide up into family groups. You will see those family groups move through the area and settle in different regions around that area. And then we have the events of the Tower of Babel. And so not only are men divided by families, but now they're divided by language. As God comes down and destroys their ambitions. If you look up the word nation in the dictionary, you will find something like this. They are communities of people of mainly common descent, common history, common language, forming a state or inhabiting a territory. And that's exactly how we view them today. When Moses is making his closing speech to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy, he says this: when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the nations according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, if commentators read this verse correctly, and I've no reason to disagree with them, what they say is this, that when God caused Israel to himself, he had predetermined the bounds of their inheritance. And that, of course, goes from the Mediterranean through to the river Euphrates, down to the river Nile, and north. And then he took the nations, and he set them around that centerpiece. And that's why even today so much revolves around God's people and their land. God deliberately set it up that Israel would be in the center, and nations would be spread out according to the area that God set for the children of Israel. And so nations were created by God, and they were set originally in their allotted places. Of course, we have seen a lot of changes. In the last 50 years, we have seen a lot of artificial nations created. After the First World War, of course, there were nations created in the area of Palestine and around there. There were nations created in the Balkans. And so there has been, if you like, artificial nations created. But originally, God separated people according to their families and according to their language. Nations are controlled by God. In Acts chapter 17, we read this. Having determined their appointed season and the bounds of their inhabitations. Now that can be translated, taking the Greek tense, having appointed and continued to appoint their seasons. We like to use the expression foreordained or foreordination in relation to men. But nations were foreordained by God. And even before it happened, God set out what would happen to nations. Let me give you an example. In Jeremiah 46, Israel was in trouble. The Babylonians were going to attack them. And so they cried for help to Egypt. And this word came via the prophet. They did cry there. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. He hath passed his appointed time. And the Babylonians defeated Egypt at the very point that Israel looked to them for help. Nebuchadnezzar came to the throne, and his rise was determined by God, until he made one statement. Is not this the great Babylon which I have built? And God brought him down. You see, his activities were the things that God had predetermined whatsoever Nebuchadnezzar would do. But when he got to the point, and this happened with Assyria and other nations as well, when they got to the point where they seemed to think that what was happening was of themselves, God stepped in, and that was the end of the nation. But notice what it said. Egypt has passed when? The time appointed. God had already set bounds beforehand on the nation of Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, had a dream. He saw a finger writing on the wall, and it wrote, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And Daniel, interpreting the dream, says this, you knew what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, but Belshazzar, you have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this, but hath lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. And so he starts to interpret the dream. He says, Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. And that was the end of the kingdom of Babylon. My blood ran cold the other day. I was listening to President Bush's acceptance speech and I heard these words. There is no limit to America's greatness. There is no limit to America's greatness. Now, when I was a boy, another statesman made a similar statement. Adolf Hitler said, the Third Reich will last for 1,000 years. Didn't even last 20. And I'm going to suggest to you, with all due respect to Mr. Bush, that statement will mark the beginning of the end of American influence. It may not happen overnight. But God, Nebuchadnezzar ate grass for 7 years. Now, I don't think George Bush is going to eat grass. He better not, because it's probably had polluted fertilizer on it. And I don't think he's going to do that. But God does not take kindly to this type of statement from men. God is in control of America's greatness. And when the time has come for America to cease to be great, it will cease to be great. And there's nothing the inhabitants of the land will be able to do about it. Daniel says of the Antichrist this, he shall think to change the appointed times and the laws. One of the things that this one is going to do, who rises up in opposition to God and in opposition to his Christ, is that he is going to change or try to change the appointed seasons and the times. But in Job 38, God said something to the sea that we can equally apply to man. He says, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. The nation that acknowledges God's rule, the nation that by what it does brings glory to God and not pride to men, is the nation that will survive. Can nations sin? Well, nations are made up of individuals, of course, and we'll come back to that a bit later on. Yes, nations can sin. In fact, in throughout Scripture, you will find 10 political sins. You will find 9 religious sins. And you will find 7 moral sins that were committed by nations. Let me just give you some examples. Egypt, in Ezekiel 29, was guilty of the sin of independence from God. Listen to this one. Edom in Obadiah was guilty of the pride of national security. Pride in their national security. Does that ring a bell? Antagonism to Israel. Remember what God said to Abram? Those that bless thee, I will bless. Those that curse thee, I will curse. Promise made in Genesis 12, which has never been rescinded. And you can look back through history, and you can see how God has dealt with nations who have been kind and helpful to his people, and how he's dealt with those who have not been so disposed. Lack of pity for a fallen nation was deemed a sin on the land of Edom. Malignant joy at the fall of another nation was a sin that God judged Ammon for. Religious sins, refusal to hear the message of God, corruption of the truth, opposition to the gospel, all these are sins for which nations have been judged. Moral sins. Romans 1, which I spoke on the other day, unthankfulness to God. You know, there was a time, and those of you that lived through the Second World War will know this, that when there was a very special need, on a special time of Thanksgiving, there was a day of national prayer. We don't see that now. And those days of national prayer were opportunities to express thankfulness to God. You see, in Britain during the war, we lived just 22 miles from the enemy. And humanly speaking, there was nothing to stop him coming. But God held his hand over the British nation for whatever reason he chose. And the enemy never came. And there were days of national prayer in thankfulness. Avarice, greed, inhuman treatment of the poor is something that God has punished a nation for. And so nations can sin. Well, what does God use to punish nations? Again, we review the history, and please, we see some of these things today, and we really don't have the right to say, well, that is God punishing. God knows, not us. But drought and famine, storms and earthquakes, plague and pestilence, withholding good things. And here's one that God visited on Egypt. Unemployment. God says there'll be no work in Egypt as part of his punishment. Overthrow of a city and war. So God created nations. God controls nations. If nations move outside that control in sin, then God judges them and punishes them. How does God know? What signals does God get that a nation is sinning? Well, there are some very interesting scriptures. The first one, I'm sure, and the first couple you're very, very familiar with. Cain killed Abel. And the message reached heaven. And how did it reach heaven? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth where? Unto me. And so there was a cry for vengeance, not from Abel, he was dead, but from his blood, which was evidence of what took place. It cried to God for vengeance. Listen to what God says about Sodom. I will go down and see. Now, several times in Scripture, you get God, in a sense, coming to earth almost to investigate what's happening. But he says, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. What was the cry from Sodom and Gomorrah? It was the cry of sin, gross sin. Sin such as we are seeing on every hand today was found in Sodom and Gomorrah, and it cried to God. And God came down in judgment on those cities. Another one that we know, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. So we have a cry for vengeance. We have a cry resulting from sin. We have a cry for deliverance from a nation that's subjected to the harshness of another nation. And here's an interesting one. James chapter 5. Behold, the hire of laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of hosts. There's injustice. There's people who have done work and have not been paid. And God says they're cried, and this is the only use of that title in the New Testament, the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts, hears the cry of people who have been defrauded from their wages. That's how acute God's hearing is, how sensitive it is to things upon earth. A cry for justice. And all these cries are coming up to God, and they all influence what he does to nations. As I said, it's not possible to deal with the God's relationships with nations completely in one message. But we are living in exciting times as events are drawing to a climax. We are seeing the idea of federal rule for the earth becoming a reality. All things relating to nations are coming to a climax. We will see the decline of the United States, and we will see the rise of Europe as the 10 toads of Nebuchadnezzar's image becomes a reality. As we see the revival of the Roman Empire, as God's final plan for nations take place. Maybe some other time we'll have a chance to look at this, but let me go back to what I said earlier. Nations are communities of people, mainly of common descent, common history, and common language. So it's interesting that in Acts 17, Paul goes on in the next verse to the two that we read, God now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man that whom he hath ordained, whereby he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. I have told you from this platform many times that the death of Christ and his resurrection was not only related to us, as important as that is to us, but the resurrection created for God a judge before whom both individuals and nations will come for judgment. And as God contemplates this, as he speaks through Paul and contemplates this, and notice, it's not a request, it's not a desire, it's a command, that God commands all men everywhere to repent, to make a change in their lives, to set aside the effects and the claims of Satan, and to embrace the love of God through Christ. And so it's no accident, is it, that when John preaches the gospel, he says, for God so loved the world. That collection of nations that he made way back after the flood drew from God a love, not because they were worth loving, but because he himself was love. And so that love that was inherent in him reached out to humanity. But what does it say? For God so loved the world that every nation that believeth in him, no. God has loved all nations in a sense and then set them aside and says, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God's preoccupation with nations has not let him forget the individuals who make up that nation. And whatever the flaws and faults of nations are, whatever sins they commit and however God judges them, he is still desperately concerned with the individuals that make up that nation. Now, we're members of the Canadian nation, some of you by birth, couldn't help it, you just came to the world here. Others of us made a choice. to become Canadians. What's our nation's attitude to God? How do we treat the poor? And I'm not preaching a social gospel, I'm merely pointing out that nations are being judged because of inhumanity to the poor. What percentage of our population will have been in church today? Whatever group of believers or non-believers who call themselves churches. How many people in Canada have for a short while today made God the focus of their lives? Chilling question, isn't it? Many nations were great, including my own, when they put God first. But over the years, turning their back on God has meant the loss of power and influence that a nation once had. But setting aside nations, what about people who make up the Canadian nation? What about any of you here this morning? The command of God to you is this, and it's a command that you repent. And we remind you again that God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 547 for our closing hymn. 547. We'll not sing it to the tune in the book. I'm not sure that we know it. John saw the heaven and earth made new. The first had passed away. The holy city coming down, the new Jerusalem. In beautiful Jerusalem, God's glory gives it light. All kings and nations walk in it, for there shall be no night. 547. Let's get a stand, please. Thought I might have gone over time this morning, but just managed to sneak in under the wire. Shall we pray? Father, we stand in awe at thy greatness. Very briefly this morning, we have looked at thy relationship with the nations upon earth. We have seen them created by you. We have seen them controlled by you. And Father, there are times when we find it difficult to assess what's happening. But we thank thee for the truth of those words that we sing. Our God reigns. And Father, we thank thee that in spite of all this might and power and glory, in spite of your preoccupation with the nations of the earth, there is that love and concern for the individuals who make up the nations. And Father, we are such a group this morning. We're individuals who are part of the Canadian nation. Many of us have come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. We have responded to that command for repentance. We have seen that gift of love, and we have accepted it as our very own. But Father, we would pray this morning for any who are with us who have not yet seen the need for repentance or the need to accept that gift of thy Son. For them we would pray especially today. Commend ourselves to thy care as we leave each other's company and seek thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.